Well, for those of you who don't attend regularly, you'll know that I've been working my way through Romans. We finished Romans 12 last time, so guess what comes next? Here we are. Oh, well done. You get a prize. Romans 13. So I'm going to read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Sorry, just a minor adjustment. I'll hold it now. That's it. So, when I told my wife what we were speaking on this morning, her words were something like, oh, heck. And as I was preparing and I got this, I came across, or I remembered, an old joke. So I'm going to tell you an old joke this morning. And I got a picture of an old chapel. It's a bit dark, but I just wanted to give you the impression of a chapel there with the balcony going round. And in this old chapel, the preacher was droning on, and the congregation were bored. And a young lad was sat on the front row of the balcony, and he was fiddling with his hymn book, when it slipped and fell, and hit the man on the head, at which he was heard to say, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." So perhaps you're thinking it's going to be a bit like that this morning. It isn't going to be very exciting. I'm not sure that I really want to agree with Paul the Apostle when he talks about us submitting to the governing authorities. Perhaps your mind flipped around the world and you thought of some of the despotic regimes that are there, and you're saying, how on earth can people submit to such an authority? Well, I looked at it and I thought, well, I spoke for 2 or 3 weeks on Romans 12. What do I do next? And as Carol has so wonderfully said, the next thing that comes along is Romans 13. And I was very tempted to say, well, so Colossians also follows Romans 12, or Ephesians also follows Romans 12. Perhaps we could skip a bit. I could look at my favourite quotation from Oscar Wilde. I can resist anything except temptation. However, I have to say I did resist. And here we are in Romans 13. And the word tells us that we have to submit to the ruling authorities. And later on I'll tell you there is only one exception. You know, sometimes we can consider that the laws that are put upon us here in Spain are not very good. The laws back in the UK sometimes seem to be absolutely crazy. And we thought we shouldn't follow these laws. Those of you of a scholarly nature who have read all your Dickens might remember Mr. Bumble in Oliver Twist. Mr. Bumble was told about his wife. And of course, in those days, the wife technically was the property of the husband. And my little quote from Dickens is this: "For the law supposes that your wife acts under your direction." "If the law supposes that," said Mr. Bumble, squeezing his hat emphatically in both hands, "the law is an ass." You wondered where it came from, didn't you? So did I too yesterday when I looked it up. And sometimes we do think the law is absolutely crazy. Sometimes I've heard it said people have been driving in, perhaps more so in England than in Spain, in the middle of the night with not a car in sight when the speed camera flashed. The law is an ass because it doesn't distinguish between the busy times and the quiet times. And we think, well, perhaps we should just turn a blind eye to that little bit of the law. But the word says we are to obey the law, we're to submit to the governing authorities. And as I looked at this and I thought about it, you know, in history, and going back through into the Old Testament, kings regularly disobeyed God, one king after another. And there's a famous little line that you may remember if you've read through your Bible. It said of certain kings, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so I did my usual thing and typed in some words into the search engine, and I typed in the words evil, eyes and Lord, and I found 57 entries. That is, 57 different kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And if you were to go back into the book of Kings, you will see all these wonderful names of Saul and Solomon and Judah, Nadab and Jeroboam, Asa and some I can't read, Ahaziah, Joram, all doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And what was the Lord's response? How did God react? God never wanted kings in the first place, you know. God was quite happy with the way people were being ruled. But the people said, give us a king to govern us. And eventually God said, okay, you've got a king. And he gave them Saul. And what happened? What were the final words about Saul? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But the people wanted a king. This is how the Old Testament records it. In 2 Kings 17, it says this: "They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols, cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts, and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery, and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants and prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there." That, of course, is when the commentator was writing it. They were still there. They spent 70 years, I believe, in exile because of their sin, because they did evil in the sight of the Lord, because they didn't obey the governing authorities. We are to obey our government. Our government is to obey God. And it wasn't just the Old Testament kings who did wrong. We can look in our European history and see lots and lots of people who've done wrong. Robin Hood fans will remember King John. And Richard Green, the one true Robin Hood. But you can even think of other people as well. You know, if you want, we set two last night and tried to think of one or two more. But you could think of Attila the Hun, or Genghis Khan, people like that. Or you might want to come right up to date, and you'll think of Adolf Hitler. Then maybe even more up to date, Robert Mugabe, King John or Kim Jong Il. Who was he? You say he's the leader of North Korea. Or Saddam Hussein. See, it's not just leaders, it's nations. Nations sometimes do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Came across this quotation, which is often attributed to Billy Graham, but it actually originated with his wife Ruth. Billy Graham wrote a book called World Aflame in something like 1965. And as he wrote each chapter, he gave the chapters to his wife to look at and to see what, as wives are very good at, offering constructive criticism. But it says in the quote I got, she was much sobered by the writing and returned to the document to the study where Billy Graham was writing, and she laid it on his desk and saying, "Billy, if God doesn't come soon and bring judgment on the United States, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." You see, the attempts to undermine Christianity in the USA and in the UK are many. And we can be tempted to think that some of the recent woes in that financial crisis that affected so many of us are a little of God's wrath. But there could be worse to come. God could well judge Britain. He could judge America for some of the things that have gone wrong. And we wonder where we're going, don't we? I heard a story a while ago. I have no reason to doubt it's true, that Spain got itself into such financial difficulties recently that it was bailed out by the Chinese. And that the Chinese, in return, have been given unprecedented privileges in Spain in tax breaks. And you wonder why we have got Chinese hypermarket after Chinese hypermarket opening up, Chinese takeaways, wok buffets. Wok buffets. We've got four at least in the port. And it's because they keep being given tax breaks by the Spanish government in return. We bought a packet of peanuts in Mercadona yesterday. Now, I always thought peanuts came from America. And on the back of the Mercadona packet of peanuts, it says, "Product of China." There are consequences for things that we do all the time. Let's have a look at some of the things which affect our day-to-day living. In a little list. Sometimes we're asked to prioritise various things. Where do the things like church and work, family comes next, and God and work. We're asked to prioritise things. As Christians, we look at the list and we think, oh well, maybe we should put family first or church first. And we forget that the real decision is not that of the world. The world wants to say the most important thing is work. Work brings in the revenue. Work brings in the money. But you know, if you wander around a graveyard, you will never see a quote on a tombstone that says, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office." At some point, everybody regrets spending so much time at work and so much time earning the money. In fact, I can't quite remember it exactly, but Pat found a quote the other day. It was, "Why do you spend so much time earning wealth at the sacrifice of your health, then you sacrifice your wealth to look after your health. Our priority has to be God. And the amazing thing is that when we give God top priority, he then often steps aside to let us deal with the priorities that come second, third and fourth. But he knows that we keep him number one. So we've now got God in first place. Here comes the next dilemma. What comes second? When I got saved, I thought I needed to give all my attention to the church. And this way I was going to please God. I failed to notice that what God wanted was, he wanted to be number one, but he didn't want to take over my life at the expense of my family. It took time for me to realise that being in church at Bible study and men's fellowship and the prayer meeting and the new building working party and two Sunday services a week was not what God wanted for myself and my family. As I was looking at this, I did wonder at the wisdom of my pastor that let me do all that. Eventually I learned that God wanted me to look after my family only in second place to him. And so that now leaves us with a choice of God, sorry, of church and work. God has given us work as a means of financially supporting our families. God gives us jobs to provide sufficient income to feed our families and to clothe them. But God didn't give us work to be the be-all and end-all of everything in our lives. Was your pride in a well-raised family or in the fact that your sales figures were better this quarter than last quarter? I've come across this quote several times now. I first saw it in a doctor's surgery in Bedford. The happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything they have. The happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything they have. See, when we get our priorities right, God helps us in every aspect of our lives. And I believe that our priorities should start with God. Have we got another slide on that one? Wonderful, yes. Then family, then church, and then work. Now I'm not going to be the one that says that you've got to stop working because somebody has called an impromptu meeting of the Church Allotment Association. But we have to prioritise, and we have to prioritise with wisdom and with prayer. We've got to seek God and ask God, what's important? What matters? What's relevant? And as we put God in his rightful place, he's the one that helps us make these decisions. Now if we come back to this list, somewhere in amongst all this, of course, the scripture that we're talking about is about obeying government, about obeying ruling authorities. So somewhere in amongst this list, or around this list, we've got to add in government. Let's start by looking at the history of the Bible when this was written. If you go back to 40 BC, Rome was invaded. Rome invaded Judea, and it made Israel a province of Rome. Herod, the famous Herod, was appointed king of Judea, and he was given unprecedented authority. It was almost like Judea was a separate country still, but it still came under the rule of Rome. In 4 BC, Herod died. What? Surely Jesus was born in 0 BC, or 0 AD, whichever. But in actual fact, they are now fairly certain that Jesus was born in 4 BC. And Herod died that year. 2 years later, ten years later, in 6 AD, Judah came under the direct rule of Rome, and there was much suppression and consequent anger. By AD 66, a Jewish rebellion had been suppressed, and in AD 70, Jerusalem was razed by the Romans. Hundreds of thousands of Jews died by crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. Many were sold into slavery. And you look back to two kings, and you think, hang on a minute, isn't that what happened to the Israelites when they disobeyed God before? They were sold into slavery. Oh yes, it's happened again. Moving on, in AD 132, the Jews regained possession briefly until Rome once again came and regained power, and they renamed Judea Palestine. And if you want the posh word, did you know that Palestine is a cognate of Philistine? Interesting, isn't it? But the Jews thought that Jesus had come then to be the Messiah against Rome. And if we look at Matthew 15, it says these words: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And if we move on to Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through some grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the great high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Do you get the picture? That the human need is more important than religious ritual. I've got tons of notes on this, of how the Pharisees wanted to come and bring the law and oppress the people with the law. And up the chain of command, if you like, there has to be a responsible response to God. God prohibited work on the Sabbath. Why? Because he didn't want people to be oppressed. You know, if you imagine that you worked in a factory, would be a modern equivalent, and to be given a compulsory day off once a week gave you rest. At one time, from oppressive mill owners and factory owners and so on. And now if you go out east to China, you'll find people working 7 days a week for a pittance, because they're not obeying God's law. They're not submitting to the ruling authority. And Paul does say, it says in verse 4 of Romans 13, "Does he not bear the sword?" And it sounded quite strange. I didn't know what it meant, so I had to look it up. And it says this: that you and I do not have the right of vengeance. The word of the Lord to you and myself is, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." But does not the government have the right of punishment. In those days, if you did wrong, if you committed murder, the general punishment was death. Not by crucifixion, but by the sword. You had your head chopped off. The crucifixion was reserved for the very low classes. Shows what they thought of Jesus, doesn't it? The normal way of execution was to lose your head. But the word is saying to us, obey the authorities. It's interesting, you know, that Jesus lived in that Judea that I mentioned a few minutes ago, that was ruled by the Romans. When Paul came along, he had to submit to Roman authority. And yet it's this very Paul who says to us, submit to authority. He'd been brought up by it, he'd been punished by it. And yet he said, submit to it. It's our responsibility. You're not going to like me for this. It's our responsibility to pay taxes. I even got a nod there. I'm not sure whether it was agreeing that they wouldn't like me. But it is our responsibility to pay taxes. And there are some very clever people out there who say, oh well, I can bend this rule this way and I can bend that rule that way, and consequently I don't pay any taxes. And I've heard of people who have been millionaires paying tax bills that were in 20s and 30s of pounds and not the hundreds of thousands that they owed. But our responsibility is to pay taxes. Our responsibility is to pay respect. Our responsibility is to pay honour and to pay due. Now there is one exception to following the law. It comes in Acts, and I've lost my notes. Somewhere I've got a note of it. In Acts chapter 4. Have I got a slide up? Thank you. And this is the one exception I think we can find. Then they called him in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And this is the verse. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So there is an exception. But we are to obey our ruling authorities unless it disagrees with the word of God. And sometimes ruling governments have done evil in the eyes of the Lord. Even the governments today are doing wrong because they think it will gain them favour with the people. I would remember there King Saul. When Solomon came to Saul and said, what have you done? Why didn't you wait for me? He was supposed to wait for Solomon to perform some ritual, some religious ritual. And he said, but I was afraid of the people. And so I went ahead before you came. And it's a matter of balance. It's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of getting things right before God. And saying, God, I see this law. Is it right before you? And there are laws that we don't agree with. I desperately do not agree with the laws on the rights of abortion in the United Kingdom. I'm not totally sure what they are in Spain, but I think they're reasonably similar. They certainly are in America. I don't agree with them. But it doesn't give me the right to go and shoot the abortionist. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I'm never likely to have an abortion, am I? But it doesn't give me the right to go and shoot the abortionist, as some have taken it to be. But there are laws, and if God asks me to do certain things, I'm going to find it very difficult to obey the law of the land. And we need prayer, and we need wisdom. But you know, we live in a democracy. And some of you probably won't agree with me on this. But in a sense, in a democracy, we are the government. And we need to contribute to our government, and one of the ways we can is to vote. Some people look the other way and say, well, that's somebody else's problem. But if we don't contribute, then we can't complain. And as a closing thought, the one thing we can do, all of us, and we can do it regularly, is we can pray. The charismatic church in general is not good at praying in the area of government. If you go to an Anglican church regularly and attend all the meetings, week by week they will say, and they say it in a ritualistic way, I know, but they will say, and now we pray for our Queen and our Prime Minister and our government and our Archbishop, etc. But they do it. How many people knew it was a day off last Tuesday? You probably found out because you went to the shops and they were shut. Do you know what day it was? It wasn't, was it Columbus Day? It's called on my calendar Spain National Day. Now here's the question. How many people prayed for Spain on Tuesday of this week? I know one did, because she said she put her hand up when we're talking about it. But how many of us pray for our nation? How many of us pray for our government that it will be obedient to God so that we can duly follow the leadership set by our government? And our government now is Spain. We choose to put ourselves under the authority of the Spanish government because we live here. And we can't say, well, that doesn't apply in England. It may not. We don't live in England. We live in Spain. I want to encourage you. We've had one prayer day for Spain as a church. We had a great time, actually. It's a pity you missed it. But we had a wonderful time that evening. We prayed for every region of Spain. We prayed for it nationally. And we prayed for it locally. God wants us to be involved in government. God wants us to be involved in the day-to-day life of this country. And that's more or less the end of my notes, except I found something on the internet this morning which may or may not connect. Phil back. Sometimes when we look at scripture, and this has not been an easy scripture to bring you, and I know it hasn't excited some of you, but we are working our way through Romans. Next time it will be more exciting. But each part of scripture needs opening up. Each part of scripture needs looking at, and it's relevant. But I just want to share this with you, because I got this off the internet. It's not on a slide, but I just loved it when I got it this morning. And you can apply it to this word, because we don't know why God asks us to do some of the things he does. But I'll leave you with this thought this morning. I cannot tell you all the reasons why Jesus in his wisdom took an interest in my life. It must be endless, the boundaries of his grace. He is patient with us and worthy to be praised. For above all things he is powerful. And above all things, he is the King. And above all things, he is merciful. For above all things, he thought of me. He thought of me when he put these leaders into place, when he put the laws into being. Because God has a purpose in everything he does. God tests us in some ways. Maybe some despotic ruler is actually there to test us and to see what our response is. I cannot tell all the reasons why Jesus in his wisdom took an interest in my life. It must be endless, the boundaries of his grace. He is patient with us and worthy to be praised. For above all things, he is powerful. And above all things, he is the King. And above all things, he is merciful. For above all things, he thought of me. Amen.